If you look on the front page of any newspaper, news media, you're going to see a lot of shameful things, a lot of wrongs being done, a lot of sexual perversion of all kinds and all stripes, LGBTQ plus, transgender confusion, all that stuff, unfaithfulness. We see war, the war in Ukraine, people being killed, murdered. We see lying. We see cover-ups. We see stealing. We see inflation. And how that affects us. All these things have a common rebellion against God. They lack righteousness. They're against God's will. We're going to talk about righteousness. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So as we go about our days, there's a lot of talk about all the problems, and they are problems, and they're wrong. But we're going to talk about why they're wrong, and they're wrong because they are unrighteous. And we're going to talk about the answer, and that is the righteousness of God. Righteousness exalts the people. Sin is a reproach to any people. Sin brings destruction. It is righteousness that we need. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. We look in the church, we look in the Christian home, we see much of the same. We see a lot of rebellion, a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of rejection of God's standard and God's will and God's law and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of ways to fall off of this slope of reproach. Legalism, license, slippery slope. There's only one way to please God, and that's the way of righteousness. Paul says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For not all have the knowledge of God. Where do we find this knowledge? We find this knowledge in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God brings about righteousness. We're going to go through the book of Romans and further develop this. But to open up this righteousness that we need, let's start with a definition, a good definition of righteousness. How would you define righteousness? What do you think? What is righteousness?
Moral excellence.
Moral excellence. Good definition. Doing what's right. Right living. Yeah. Doing what's right.
Aligning with God.
Being in alignment with God. Yes.
Spending time with
God. Good. Yes, those are exactly right. If you would look up the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament, Theological Workbook is a series of articles that are compiled that give the overall meaning of the words in their context in Scripture, and it takes special note of their theological context. So it's a great tool. And it'll give you the core meaning of the words. So, the Theological Wordbook of the Old Testament, what is righteousness? And I quote, "This root, the root meaning, basically connotes conformity to an ethical or moral standard." Conformity to a moral or an ethical standard. So there's two main things in that definition, isn't there? There's conformity and there's a standard. Those are the two components you need for righteousness. You need to have conformity to, and you have to have the right standard. So when you have conformity to the right standard, you have righteousness. That is the basic definition of the word righteousness. What is conformity? Well, in the sense of conforming yourself to, it's to act or to be in alignment to a set of standards. There's a physical application for the word righteous as well. I mean, I'm dealing with mainly the Hebrew word right now. And that is straight, to be straight. So it can be a physical connotation. Tzadek is the Hebrew word for tzadek. So tzadek can be conforming to a ethical standard. That's the spiritual, right? Or tzadek can also be a straightness. Straight, level, and plumb. So there's a standard, isn't it? There's a standard of straightness. How do you measure something? How do you know if something's straight? Well, if you're good, you can eyeball it, right? If you really want to know, you get in the ancient world, you'd get a plumb line, right? I don't think they had levels. We use levels. But they had plumb lines. You drop a plumb line by it, right? And that plumb line pulls straight down. That gives you a straight line from top to bottom. And so you can measure off of that plumb line. That's your standard. So something that's straight is coming in conformity to the standard. Straightness. Tzedek also, or primarily, means the moral, the spiritual, and the ethical. And that is coming into alignment with the moral standard. What is the moral standard? The moral standard ultimately is God. So God is righteous. He is the standard. He is the standard by which all of His creation is measured by. And He requires that all of His creation conform to His ethical standard. One example of this is Malachi 3:18. It gives a good working definition of tzedek. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. So, righteousness and wicked, contrary. Between, and here's the definition, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. So this is meant to be really basic stuff here. Because we need to get back to the basics. You shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. Well, who are the righteous? The righteous are those who serve God. Who are the wicked? The wicked are those who do not serve God. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who hear God's word and obey God, believe God's word, and apply God's word. They come into conformity with the word of God. Who are the wicked? The wicked are those who do not serve God. They don't do what God says. How many are confused by that? This is very important. This is very basic. But it's foundational. The righteous are those who serve God. Now what happens is, and we can go to the book of Judges, there arises a generation who does not know God. They don't know God. They don't know God's righteousness. Now, if someone does not know God, they don't know God's righteousness, what did the children of Israel do when they did not know God? What did they do with tzedek? What did they do with the category of righteousness? Did they just say, we're just going to do wrong and not care about it? No. They do what's right in their own eyes. All men have an idea of righteousness. But without the standard of God, men will do what is right according to their own eyes. So I set the standard. I set the standard for how I want to live. And I call the shots and I say, this is right, this is good. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and served the other gods. That's called serving other gods. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no standard. There was no standard of law. There was no standard of truth. They were a law unto themselves. The call of our day, no gods, no masters, anarchism, humanism, paganism. Any ethical standard that gives any moral or ethical power over another is wrong. You racist, you fascist, you evil person. Who gives you the right to judge me? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And here is the core. There can be no binding ethical standard from God by which to judge another. That's the world. And that's the world in the church. There can be no binding ethical standard from God by which to judge the ethics of another. Say, well, how do churches get to ordaining women and then people with no morals and then homosexuals? How does that happen? Well, a long time ago, they embraced this notion that righteousness is not conformity to anything but themselves. But righteousness is not conforming to any objective standard of right or godliness. It's just doing what is right in their own eyes. There can be no binding ethical standard from God by which to judge the ethics of another. In other words, there's no righteousness. There's no absolute truth. There's no absolute righteousness. In the world, they call it woke. You know, the wokeism. It's nothing more than postmodernism. Nothing more than a rebellion against God. In the church, it's called antinomianism or liberalism. God calls it rebellion. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. If you remove what is right, all you have is what is wrong. Think about that. You can't do anything without a standard. You can't bake a cake. You got to have a recipe. You can't build anything. You can't build a house. You can't build a car. Certainly can't fly an airplane. The whole world is held together by what is right, by what is righteousness. And in all these applications, righteousness is always a very narrow application. It's always a lot easier to get the math problem wrong than to get the math problem right. There's only one small answer to that math problem of all the wrong answers that there could be. There's only one right way to drive the car. There's only one way to make the car. There's only one. I mean, there could be a few different ways to come up to that solution. But there are a lot more wrong ways in which you could do that. Righteousness, rightness, is essential to everything that we say and everything that we do. And that's because God, our Creator, is righteous. God made it that way. He didn't make the universe out of random chance. He didn't make this world a chaotic mess. He made it patterned after Him. There's a right way. There is righteousness. And righteousness is a delight. God requires all His creation to be righteous because He is righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham asked God. Yes. He is righteous. Psalm 11:7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. God is righteous. He is the standard. He always is self-consistent. He always conforms to His highest ethical rightness. Himself. He's never unrighteous. He's never inconsistent with Himself. God is the only one who, when He is self-consistent and is true to Himself, is completely pure, holy, and righteous. When we say, be true to ourselves, that's the essence of our unrighteousness, because in doing so, we are putting ourselves in the place of God and judging our rightness to be a higher or more important than God's righteousness. It is the Lord who is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Zephaniah 3:5. The Lord is righteous. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. Zephaniah 3:5. God is in her midst, doing what is right. In the book of Revelation, the angels cry out, "You are righteous, O Lord! You are righteous! The one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things." God and God alone is righteous. And he requires righteousness in all of his creation. What does tzadak mean? What is the root meaning? Conforming. Conformity to a standard. What does the world say? Conforming to a standard is wrong. It's categorically wrong. They don't even want to ask the question, what is the standard? Except their standard of each one has the right to do whatever they feel like in their own eyes. And how dare you question that, you Christian, to say that there is an absolute God who gives absolute truth. Righteousness. The Hebrew word conforming to God's character of truth. The same meaning is true for both the Hebrew and in the Greek language as well. So the Hebrew language obviously is first and sets the theological context in the context of Scripture for the Greek language. And this is very important. If we go to TDNT, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and that gives the same theological definition of words for the New Testament, for the Greek New Testament. The richness of the Hebrew language is well expressed in the Dik'e group, TDNT. So there are several words that are of the Dik'e group that express this idea of righteousness and justice. Dik'e is justice. Justice is the right application of the standard. Justice. Dik'eos, which is translated both just and righteous. You need to remember that. It deals with justice and righteousness. Dikaios is that which is applied righteousness, doing the right thing. Those who do the right thing are righteous. Those who do the right thing are just. Then you have justification, dikaiousin, those who are made righteous, and then dikaiō, which is the verbal form, which is to justify. So all these have a same verbal root in Greek, just, righteous, to justify, to be made righteous. They all carry that same foundational meaning of the Hebrew language, that which is consistent with the standard of righteousness, that which conforms to the standards, that which makes righteous or makes for right or declares righteousness. All these words are prominent in the Greek language and carry that same theological meaning from the Hebrew into the Greek scriptures. So if you look at dikaios in the Greek in the Hellenistic world, it would mean the same thing, conforming to a standard. Plato uses this to refer to his inner order. So this is the word in the Hellenistic Greek. Certainly it meant the same thing in the LXX, the Greek Septuagint. So again, I'm asking you guys to kind of base your life on these definitions. So these are very important. This is very important stuff that you understand the foundation of righteousness from the Hebrews, from the Hebrew scriptures on to the Greek scriptures. The connection into Greek is that they draw largely from the Old Testament theological meaning, theological dictionary of the New Testament. Dikaios is one who is a doer of the law who will be vindicated by God's sentence. On the other hand, no one is righteous by doing the law. That's an interesting spot to be in, isn't it? For all are under sin. And Romans is going to make this very clear for us. One becomes righteous by receiving God's righteousness as the power and salvation of God. This reception is by faith. Only the righteous will attain to life, but life can be attained only by faith. Hence, the dikaios is the one who is justified by faith. So we have to be conformed, but that conformation to the standard becomes a problem because we're not righteous. So Paul very clearly opens up for us the righteousness that is by faith. Romans 1:17, "For in it," that is the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:17. "The dikaios shall live by faith." New King James translates it, "the just shall live by faith." The King James, "the just shall live by faith." The ESV translates it, "the righteous shall live by faith." Same Greek word, two different translations, but both carry the same meaning. Again, dikaios can be translated as righteous, righteous, or just. And so keep that in mind as we go through the book of Romans. My main point is that we would awake to righteousness. Because if we awake to righteousness, we would not sin. Awake to righteousness, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. We're going to exposit the knowledge of God. My prayer for you, for us, is that we would awake to righteousness. Because we tend to get a little sleepy. We tend to get a little dull. We tend to drift off and forget the glorious righteousness of God and how beautiful His righteousness is and how important it is and how we interact with the God who is righteous, even though we are in ourselves are not righteous. We have a righteousness that is by faith, and we have a righteousness that is then walked out in obedience to the faith that is ours. In the knowledge of God. Awake to righteousness. There's two big ditches that you could fall into. What are those ditches? Legalism. Legalism is trying to make myself conform to the standards of God, but make myself conform by my own power. How many here have ever tried to do the right thing in your own power? Raise your hand. Yes, we try, and we try, and we fail, and we feel guilty, right? We try in our own power. That's legalism. It doesn't work. It doesn't please God. So then we just say, chuck it. Forget the standard. I'll just do what I want. I'll just go with the world, right? And that's liberalism. That's the libertine. That's the antinomian. That's rebellion. So you can rebel trying to go on the narrow road, but you can't. That's rebellion. Trying to look good when you're not. That's lying, which is rebellion, hypocrisy. Or just say, chuck the whole thing. I'll just do what I want. That's rebellion. You can rebel on the narrow path. You can rebel on the wide path. Which do you think is better? Doesn't matter. It's all rebellion. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's two ditches. Wake up. Which ditch are you in? I'm straddling both of them. Right? If you're like me, you can just straddle both of them. Go from one to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other. There's a way. There's a right way. And that is the perfect righteousness of God. And that's, praise God, what the book of Romans is all about. The whole, you know, R.C. Sproul said the main, if he could put the Bible in one word, I think it would be the word righteousness. I heard R.C. Sproul say that one day. But I looked at all my R.C. Sproul quotes on the computer, and I couldn't find it. So I can't say he said that for sure unless someone can second that. But it certainly would be a good quote, wouldn't it, if he did say that? Because certainly righteousness goes throughout all the scriptures. The righteousness of God. So where do we go to have a treatise on righteousness? Well, we could go to Galatians. There's a lot of places. We go to the whole Bible. But we could also go to the book of Romans. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Now, as we preach this, we're going to be preaching through the whole book of Romans, which means we can't go specific. We're taking a thematic survey through the book of Romans, but we're going to look very specifically at the whole development, how Paul developed righteousness. Okay? So let's hone in here on... So I would encourage you to read the book of Romans. I want you to hone in on verse 5, because in Romans 1:5, we have Paul's purpose statement. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So Paul begins the book of Romans and he ends the book of Romans with the purpose for which he's writing. He's writing the book of Romans so that they may believe and obey God and bring glory to his name. That's his purpose. So all that he's writing is he wants you to believe and obey God for the glory of his name, for the obedience to the faith. That is, right believing for obedience among all the nations for his name. What do we do with his name? Glorify his name among all the nations. Paul ends with this too in Romans 16:25. But now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, that they would obey and believe in him, that they would believe and obey God. All nations, all people, all tribes, all tongues, all the Gentiles, to God alone be glory through Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. That ends the book of Romans. So we start with this purpose. How is this purpose accomplished? How is this purpose accomplished? It's accomplished through what? So if you want all the people in the world to believe and obey God, how are you going to get them to do that? Because they don't. How are you going to get them to do that? What does Paul do? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He preaches the gospel. The thing that so many are ashamed of. Well, I really don't want to hear that. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? Euangelion. What is the gospel? Euangelion is good news. What is the gospel? What is good? God is good. What is news? What is news? It's information. Yeah, it's information. It's a message. It's a good message. Right? So the gospel is a good message. So it's information. Information that is given. It's good information that is given that is to be believed. That is, it's information that demands a response. So everybody who hears this good information is accountable, must make a response. They'll either hear it and receive it, or hear it and reject it. The gospel, good news. This gospel, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it... The good news is the power, the dunamis. It is the power of God. So this message that we have is the power of God for what? Is the power of God to salvation. So this message, he gives us a message. So he wants all the nations to obey him for the obedience of the faith, to believe and obey God to the glory of his name. To accomplish that, he gives us a message, the message of the gospel. And in this gospel, the good news, which is Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, this message of the gospel is good news. And in this good news, there's power. There's power to save people. So you just give them information, and that information is enough power to save them. Is that wild or what? That's what the church has. The church has this message that in this message is a seed, and this seed is believed is bam, it's powerful. It saves people. The message saves people. The good message of the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everybody? No. For all who believe. Because not everybody believes. And if they don't believe it, it's not the power of God for their salvation. But for those who believe, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone. For everyone who believes. So this gospel is for all people, all nations, all, it doesn't matter where you're coming from. It's for everyone to believe in the gospel. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Gospel first, obedience to follow. We lead with the gospel. And in this gospel, there's something that's revealed. What is revealed in the gospel? Righteousness. Righteousness is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The next verse. For in it, what is it referring to? The gospel. The nearest antecedent. For in it, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So you want to learn of God's righteousness? You learn of God's righteousness in the gospel, because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Wow! How much do you want to know that righteousness? Whew. Right? This righteousness that is the most important thing. In it is revealed. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the verse that Martin Luther was studying. And the light bulbs came on and heaven flashed in his room. The just shall live by faith. From faith to faith. That is, from faith to faith. It's all about faith. From the beginning to the end and everything in between, from faith to faith. Sometimes we say faith and faith alone. Not faith and works. Not works and faith. Not myself and no, faith. From faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel to everyone who reveals, to everyone who believes, and those who believe are receiving the revelation of the righteousness of God. That is from faith. It is received by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Those who have faith live by that faith. Those who have faith receive the righteousness of God. This faith is what enables them to live and to have a life of faithfulness characterized by righteousness. Not of works. That's legalism. That's Romans chapter 2, on into part of 3. Not dead faith. Not license. That's rebellion. Faith changes things. That's Romans chapter 6. Cast out that bondwoman. But faith in Christ is what gives life. And the righteous will live by that faith. And that faith alone. Like Abraham, who is justified by faith. You see how that verse just sets up the book of Romans, doesn't it? It's amazing. But I have another question. And I'll end with this question. Does it matter? What does it matter? What does it matter? Does righteousness matter?
Yes.
Why can't you just let it be? You know, let it be, let it be. Just let it be. Just go with the flow. Why can't you just let it be? Why do you have to stir things up? Why can't that person do what's right in their own eyes and you do what's right in your own eyes? Why do you got to go judge people? Who gives you the right to judge another and tell them that they're going to hell? Or to tell them that they're not right with God? Or to tell them that you think that this is the only way to be righteous? Now again, if you don't have God as the right standard, what do you have? You have yourself. And you make yourself the right standard, which makes you what? It makes you self-righteous. So the world that does not have the right standard, they don't have the righteousness of God. All they have is what? All they have is self-righteousness. The people in the church that don't have the true gospel. They think they have the gospel, but they don't have the real gospel. They know something about Jesus, but they don't believe the gospel in the knowledge of God. All they have is self-righteousness. And when you start pulling the straws out of their self-righteousness, how do they respond? Thank you for revealing my self-righteousness. I really needed that pointed out to me. What?
The wise will respond then.
How do you respond when your wife pokes at your self-righteousness? How do you respond when your brother pokes at your self-righteousness? How do you respond when your father pokes at your self-righteousness? Or how about your mother? Moms have a way of just sitting on that, right? How do you respond? Does it matter? Yes, it matters. And the reason why we need to wake up to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame, and those who don't have the knowledge of God, who refuse righteousness, need to understand something. God's wrath is on the unrighteous. The wrath of God. What is wrath? Anger. The wrath of God. You get the Hebrew word for anger is the redness of the nostrils. Right? That's applied to God. That's not the God I serve, I know. But that's the God of the Bible. If that's the God of the Bible, I don't want anything to do with Him. Okay. But don't call yourself a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I left that a long time ago. I'm sorry. Because the Bible says, and history does show, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men. That's why there's war. That's why there's famine. That's why there's death. That's why there's disease. That's why there's hardships. That's why kids die. That's why parents die. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men. Well, if God is good, why doesn't He stop it? Because God in His mercy is patient. He's patient with you. He's patient with humanity. He has a big plan to bring about His gospel reconciliation, and it hasn't been accomplished all yet. He's patient. Would you please come to Jesus and receive His gospel reconciliation? Until then, He does judge sin. How does He judge sin? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How many? All. everyone. What is unrighteousness? Well, if righteousness is conformity to the standard, and that standard is God, righteousness is received by faith, being like God. Unrighteousness is the opposite of that. And there's a lot of un-words in here, the opposites, the negatives. It's the opposite of God's righteousness. Self-righteousness. Man's righteousness. And who do these men do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What do you mean? What do you mean suppress? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, you know. You know that this is a rebellion against God. Because God, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Everyone knows that creation didn't just happen from a big cosmic burp or big cosmic accident. It was made by a mighty creator, a powerful creator. The creation reflects a wonderful creator. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So all the unrighteous and the wicked who rebel against the standard of God, who hate the judgment, who rebel against the knowledge of God, they are without excuse because God has shown it to them that there is a mighty God that they should serve. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They knew this about God. They knew this truth about God. But they didn't turn to say, "Wow, show me, who are you? Who made this?" They say, "I know who made this." And they make gods in their own image. They assume, they presume upon themselves. Men presume too much upon themselves. "I know. I know who made this. You don't know anything. I know it was Zeus. It was me. I am the God. We are the gods. We are the world. We are the children. We'll make a better day." And the list goes on and on and on. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. So you have two main sins there, don't you? They don't glorify God as God, and they're not thankful. Those are the root sins of all kind of bad stuff. If you're not thankful, if you're not a thankful person, and if you're not glorifying God as God, dude, you're toast. Okay? So that might be just a good place to start right there. I'm thankful for what God has given me. I'm thankful for my Creator. I'm thankful. They're not thankful. The unrighteous aren't thankful because they think they deserve what? More. Right? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve... Well, what do you deserve? I don't deserve to be treated like this. They're not thankful, and they're not thankful because they don't glorify God as God, the Creator God, the Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows forth His handiwork. Day unto day, their voice is heard, they utter this speech. I mean, look at the stars. Out here in this prayer advance, we're going to see much of the creation of God. They're not thankful. They don't glorify God as God. So they are without excuse. Furthermore, when you don't worship God, when you're not accepting the righteousness of God, what do? You do what's right in your own eyes, and here we go, down the slippery slope. "But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." We get lower and lower and lower. Therefore, What does God do? God gives them up. He gives them up to their uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts. Ow! There it is, the lust. The lust in the heart. The lust just sits there and drives men in their feelings of covetousness. I want more. I want to worship the way I want to worship. I'm not going to glorify God. I'm not going to be thankful. It's about me. It's about us to be free to do what we want to do and worship these odd things in the lust of their hearts, and they end up dishonoring their bodies. They don't respect the very bodies that God gave them. They pervert creation and they pervert themselves. They don't honor the design of God because they exchange the truth of God for the lie. The lie. Not just a lie, but the lie. The lie that they can turn away from God and do what they want as gods. They exchange the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. They mess up the creator-creation distinction. They blur the lines, the sacred lines, that there's a God and He's creator. He's transcendent God. But they blur that. They tear down God. They reject God. They suppress God. And instead of serving and being thankful to God, they worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul just has to put that in there. The Creator who's blessed. He just has to throw a little doxology in there. Who's blessed forever. Amen. Right? Just throw that doxology in there. Well, what does God do? What does God think? Does it matter? Can't we just do this? Can't we all just go to the burning man and burn it up? No, we can't do that. We can't live like that. We can't be entertained by that stuff either. You may not go to the burning man, but you watch their videos. Same thing. Almost. A little grace there. See, almost is a little grace. Not to be entertained. For this reason, God gave them up. To what? What's the punishment for sin? More sin. More sin. Punishment for sin is more sin. This is terrifying. It's kind of scary to be in America for this one. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passion. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. So they reject nature, they reject the creator-creation distinction. And soon they're blurring the lines of what it means to be a man and a woman. A male and a female. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. I have no doubt that they desire to do that. Scripture is very clear there. It's a burning lust. It's a deep perversion. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't like to think about God. Right? I don't like to glorify God. I don't like to study God. I don't like to worship God. Even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Boy, isn't that a fitting phrase. You want to talk about God? I was walking through the store yesterday, and a girl had a shirt. In the back of her shirt, it said, "For the glory of God." Like, for the glory of God? I just couldn't help myself. I'm talking to her, right? I'm just like, "Your shirt says for the glory of God. Did you know that? Why do you have that shirt on, right?" My wife, she just keeps walking, right? She's shopping, right? I'm like, "You have a shirt that says for the glory of God." And then it said, For the glory of God is man at his best. For the glory of God is man at his best. What does that mean? That's some kind of pagan statement? Or? And then it said from St. Clair of Assisi. So it's Catholic. And she turns around and she was happy to talk to me. I'm, okay, so we're talking about this. For the glory of God is man at his best. Okay, what does this mean? She said, well, I found God. I'm coming back to God. And I realized that I'm Catholic and I realized I was away from God. So, okay, so you're not talking like some pagan idea like God in man. Because it could be taken that way. And I don't know the quotes theology. St. Catherine of Assisi. I don't know what her theology is, but... Okay, so we established a creator-creation distinction there, and we're talking about it. And I affirmed it. Yes, it's good to get to know God. Yes, so we had a common ground on that, and I happen to have a track in my pocket, who is God? and she was very thankful to receive that booklet and talk about a little bit about who is God. So, you know, just... But most people don't like to retain God, and they don't want to talk about it. Right? But we do. We love to retain God. We love to talk about God, man, because we know God. But the world does not like to retain God in their knowledge. And this is terrifying. So God gives them over to a debased mind. They can't even think. They can't reason. Their mind is shot. They can't hold rational discussion. I mean, when you talk to the average person, it's just like this intense just F. I mean, you can't even hardly talk to people. Just so much cursing and slander and gossip. And it's just like, ugh. They can't even hardly speak without cursing. That's demonic. You know that. It's demonic stuff coming out of the minds of people. And that's happening in our country because God is giving them over to a debased mind because they're not thankful for what God is doing and they're not glorifying God. We're seeing this judgment playing out. God gives them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. This is the wrath of God in 1:18. For the wrath of God, it's a present active voice. It's an ongoing activity. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So it's a constant throughout history. This wrath of God is constantly being poured out on the ungodly and the unwicked because they are not glorifying God. They're not thankful to Him. God gives them over to a debased mind. And then Paul lists them. Being filled with all unrighteousness. So if righteousness is the greatest who God is, the opposite is unrighteousness. It's the opposite of who God is. Things like sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and here's all the unwords, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Blah. And here's the kicker. Well, they just don't know. Is that what the scripture says? Because if they don't know, I mean, Paul's going somewhere with this, right? Paul is he's making an airtight case for why the only way you can know God is through the gospel of righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's where we're going with this. And he's making an airtight case against the world and its unrighteousness and its crazy rebellion against God. This is most people, right? Then he's going to get on the narrow path and get to the Jews. No, you Jews are self-righteous hypocrites too. That's chapter 2. But right now he's dealing with the world. Most people are going to fall into the Gentile world, right? But even the Gentile world, even the world in which we live in, they know They know. Who knowing the right, they know the righteous judgments of God. How many have ever had an opportunity and you've had a rare experience where you've gotten people and they say that they actually do know what they're doing is wrong? How many have had that experience? Yes. Isn't it amazing? I remember I was in the group home and all the guys were talking, boasting about all the affairs they had, right? And then I got, who was my boss, alone, him and I in his office, and I asked him a couple questions. He's like, it's horrible, it's the worst way to live, I'm ruining my life, right? Why don't you say it out there in front of everybody? I couldn't do that, right? They know. They may not recognize it because they're twisted, but they know. Scripture says, that's why it's good to ask questions, not just make statements when you're witnessing. You got to ask questions. You got to remember the jar with the bugs and remember that? You got to get inside the jar. You got to ask questions and dialogue with people because sometimes you can get there. Who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. So what does that tell you? They know the righteous, they know something about the righteous judgments of God, and they know that those righteous judgments of God, if broken or when broken, are deserving of the death penalty. So it's not that they don't know, it's that they don't care. Because they can't see the wrath of God that's being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The sin has blinded their hearts. Not that they don't know, they don't care. Which is actually worse. And they are culpable. And you're culpable. What does culpable mean? Accountable. You're accountable. That those who practice such things are deserving of death, who do not only do the same, but also, hey, approve of those who practice them. Like my boss, who would go out with all his buddies and yak it up. Boasting in their evil. Hey, good job. Yeah, right? Got another one. They boast in evil. Boast in evil. But inwardly, they know that they are being destroyed. What does this world need? Jesus Christ. The gospel that brings righteousness. We're going to have a great prayer advance. We're going to dive into this subject and work through the book of Romans. Tonight, I'm going to ask you, wake up to righteousness. Wake up to righteousness and do not sin. For not all have the knowledge of God. And that's a shameful thing. Paul says, I say this to your shame. But those who are called, those who believe. The gospel is the power of God for all who believe.